Tonight's reading is Psalm 115, and you can find that on page 615 in the Church Bibles. That's page 615. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven, but he does whatever he pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Martha, for reading that. My name's Jack. If we haven't met, then hopefully we can meet. I really recommend the sushi if you haven't tried it. Anna, thanks for making that. Only in Fulham do we serve sushi as refreshments at church. So I hope you enjoyed that Psalm 115. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And the question that jumped out fairly early on is, why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Where is their God? And that's a question I thought we'd start by thinking about this evening. On first glance, the answer's quite simple. That's because, unlike their gods, there's no images of the God of the Bible that the Israelites could like point to and say, "Here's our God." So if you were a tourist and you went back to Jerusalem 1000 BC and you wanted to see Israel's God, you'd be like, "Show me your God. Who's your God? Who do you worship?" You go to this temple, it's pretty impressive, it's on top of a mountain, you see a lot of activity there, there would be like an outer court where they do sacrifices, they'd probably play some music, some trumpets, that sort of thing, and then maybe in the inner court, you'd see some reading of the Torah, and then in the inner sanctuary, maybe if you could go there, you weren't really allowed there, you'd die if you went there, but suppose you could, then you'd see two kind of seraphim, over an ark, which is like a box, basically. That was like the most holy place. If you open that up, inside would be two stone tablets with the law on. That's it. And you're like, okay, but where's your God? Like, all you've shown me is some stone with some words on it. Come on. No giant statue, like no really impressive image to look at. And that's the issue. That's why the nations are turning up Psalm 115. Where is your God? Their ones, like Baal, for example, was a well-known god. The god of the sun, they'd have huge statues, super impressive, like big kind of scary looking things as well, like pretty intimidating, but still they could point and say, "That is our God." The same could be asked of Christians today. So like, you walked in here at church and you were like handed a Bible and we sang some songs. But if you were an outsider coming in here, you're like, okay, but what's the God that you're worshipping? Like, I can't see anything. There's an empty cross behind me. There's actually a funny story about that cross. So Rupert is on holiday, our vicar. He's not here, so I can tell the story. I would tell it if he was here as well. But he got this church about 14 years ago. He was given it. And when he was given it, there was a Jesus on that cross, a dead Jesus on that cross. And I once came in, and Rue was with his power drill, with the cross laid out here, taking the Jesus off the cross. I was like, whoa. I felt I was witnessing some sort of, you know, terrible moment. But, yeah, look around. Take a look. There is no images in here of God, okay? So what do we point to and say, yeah, this is what we worship. This is who we worship. We don't have anything. So what do we do? Well, this is the cool thing about this psalm and what I've really enjoyed. The psalmist kind of turns it back on the surrounding nations. So I'm going to change the emphasis. It's like, why do you say that? Why are you asking, where's our God? And that's the rest of the psalm, and you'll see that. Basically, the author is utterly convinced of the goodness and reality of his God. And so he lays it out there back to the nations. And it's like, it's like a game of Top Trumps. That's how I've imagined it. I don't know if you remember playing Top Trumps or still do. I was really into the car ones. But yeah, maybe now it's about Harry Potter and other stuff like that. I don't know. But in this game of Top Trumps, the psalmist is saying, here's our God, nations, and then here's yours. And we're going to work through the rest of the psalm. I've got 5 questions that we'll work through. And we'll just see them back to back, compare and contrast. And sandwiched right in the middle of the psalm is then his response that he thinks we should have, that he thinks we should trust the God of the Bible, even though we can't see him. So that's where we're heading tonight. Bit of game of Top Trumps. I hope you enjoy it. I hope by the end of it, you're persuaded, as I have been, that you want to put your trust in the Lord. So let's see. But before we go any further, let me pray, and then we'll dig into my first question. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we can't see you now. We've got some words about you from Psalm 115, and we pray that you would use these words to convince us of your reality, of your goodness, and help us see the reality of idols and turning to things that maybe we can see, but won't help us. We pray that you would show us the danger of that as well and persuade us of your goodness and why it's worth praising you and trusting you over them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my first question, and we'll run through them, and take notes if you want to as we go, is this: who or what are they? Who or what are they? So, verse 1 helps us with this. Verse 1 says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. There's quite a lot to unpack in this verse. So, first, you know, as we've said, the Israelite God didn't have a statue, but he did have a name. I don't know if you saw it there, the Lord, in capital letters. And that's God's actual name in the Old Testament. When, I don't know if you remember the story, but when Moses was in the wilderness and God spoke to him, say, go back and you're going to free my people from Pharaoh. I don't know if you remember that. And then Moses was like, okay, but like, who do I say has sent me? Who are you, God? And that is where God first gives us his name, which literally sounds like Yahweh, which means I am who I am. I am who I am. Think for a moment. I'll say some names And then I won't have any pictures on the screen, just names. Think the significance of them, okay, as I run through them. Some of them you might not know, hopefully you do. Rupert Standring, Boris Johnson, Hannah Folan, Nelson Mandela, Hitler, Stalin, Vladimir Zelensky. Names are important, aren't they? When I said those names, you're like, oh, wow, you know, this stuff was popping into your heads. They're, you know, they might be good, they might be bad, but there's one Stalin, one Hitler. They're individuals. Personalities have names. Individuals have names. So when God met Moses in the burning bush and said, I am who I am, Yahweh, that's my name. That's God saying, I exist as a knowable person, as a personality, one that won't change. I don't know if you got that from I am who I am. That's just saying I'm an unchangeable kind of character and personality. I just exist. But we're told that name deserves glory. Why? Because he's kind of big and scary and powerful. No, it says in verse 1, because of your love and faithfulness. And that was his consistent character to his people, still is, over thousands of years. And that carries more weightiness than Vladimir Zelensky or Nelson Mandela. His love and his faithfulness is what brings him his glory. That's what we enjoy. But also, have a look down at verse 15, because this is also helpful for us to understand God's glory and how we might see it. It's in his name, but also verse 15 says, may you be blessed by the Lord, same Lord with the capital letters, the maker of heaven and earth. So this is saying, if you want to know the Lord, okay, maybe you can't see him right now, but the person behind the name, just look around. Look around at the world he created, the beauty, the intricacy of it, the grandeur of it, and the stars. I don't know, look at all of it, and it's got his fingerprints on it. That is the Lord's creation, and that is how we can see a glimpse of his glory. His full glory is his character and who he is, but we can see a glimpse of it in his creation. So, question one, who or what are they? I've just said, you can write down what you want, but I've said, he is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the first one, and we can kind of compare that to the idols, the nations were kind of bowing down and worshipping. Have a look at verse 4. This is what it says. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. So notice first, idols is plural. So Lord, singular. Idols, plural. Because there isn't a single kind of knowable person. There's just kind of multiple idols. And they don't have a name or not given a name here. They're just, it says, they're just images that have been made by human hands. And here's the key difference. The Lord, he's the maker of heaven and earth. But these are just manufactured. They've got no glory in and of themselves, other than what people are kind of projecting onto them. So they try and kind of give them glory. The idol makers, by kind of putting them, you know, we're covering them with silver and gold. Oh, that looks shiny and special. And does that give weight and glory to it? Maybe. They look nice. But there's no character to trust. They're lifeless. There's no way to get to know them. It's just an image, entirely made up, with significance kind of projected onto them. That makes sense with why you ended up with like thousands of idols, because it was just born out of human imagination. You know, whatever we needed or whatever we're kind of looking for, that we would kind of project that onto something. And that's still true in our current age. For thousands of years, we've made up gods. Now we think of ourselves, and in London, we think of ourselves as pretty modern, pretty advanced in our thinking. Like, oh, idiots. You know, they used to worship like idols, like made out of silver and gold. But it's still true. We still imagine and worship things in our lives. Okay, maybe you could say they're slightly more sophisticated. But let me give some examples, the sort of things, how we project our needs and imaginations on stuff. So let me introduce you to my god of career climbing, let's call it. My deepest desire for recognition and glory, I project onto this idol. This is my 20-year career. And if you want to catch a glimpse of its glory, just check its LinkedIn profile and just see some of the posts and what I've been up to. It's impressive. It's shiny. Here's my god of financial security. In this, I place my deepest need of independence and fear of having to ask anyone for help. Come in. Let me show you around my property and have a look. Here's my ISA savings account. This is where I put my glory and what I put my trust in. Come meet it. Isn't it impressive? Here's my god of romantic love. Meet my emotional and psychological dependence I have on my partner. They carry the full weight of my expectations and my insecurities. Aren't they glorious? Do you want to come and see my wedding album and my engagement ring? Aren't they shiny? Aren't they beautiful? Come and meet my god of romance. Here's my god. It's called aesthetic living. It's the deep desire I have to kind of cover my shame and enhance my beauty. And I kind of build like a brand for myself. It's made up of my fashion, the restaurants I eat at, the holidays I go on, you can catch a glimpse of my glory from my social channels. Come and meet my God. Obviously, I'm being provocative. In each case, there's nothing to meet. It's just me just kind of projecting my desires onto something. There's no character to trust. They don't exist. They're manufactured, but they're kind of real in the way they operate in our lives. But unlike God, there's no glory or significance there. There's not actually a character or a living being to interact with. It's just ourselves and what's going on in our hearts and minds. Idol makers, yes, they use silver and gold to dress up their idols, but really it was kind of self-glory. It was just glorying in themselves. It was paper thin. So, long answer, but that's our first one. Who or what are they? He's the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and his glory is in his character and his creation. And then there are idols. They're made by human hands for their own glory. Second question, where are they? Have a look down at verse 3. That's gives you the answer. Verse 3, so, our God is in heaven. That's where the Lord exists, he says. You can't see him here on earth. And hence how we started this whole talk, which is, that's why the nations are asking, where is your God? Because he's invisible on earth. Verse 16 says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. So the highest heavens are like the Lord's home. That's where he exists in all his glory. But he also owns the earth. In fact, he kind of delegated it to man, who he kind of made in his image, and then delegated man to rule over earth in the way that he'd want. with love and faithfulness. What about the idols? Where are the idols? Well, they're on earth. We have been gifted the earth to rule by the Lord, as we just said. But because the Lord is kind of out of sight and we can't see him, instead of reflecting the Lord in that rule and giving him the glory, reflecting back to him the sort of glory we should, we, as we've just said, we kind of look down and just manufacture idols here and project our own glory onto them, just here on earth. And then we turn around and say, where is God? Where's God? And then the one time that God, in his kindness, came to earth to show us more of his glory, we hated him and we killed him. So God can't really win in that setup. But it's ironic, isn't it? It's ironic that the thing that our hearts long for, the sort of glory that we really want, exists in heaven with God. But because it's in heaven with God and we can't see it, we just kind of settle for mud pies here on earth. We want the beauty of heaven. We want that, but we settle for Botox and collagen fillers. And we want the security of an everlasting home with God in heaven. That's what we really want. But we'd settle for like terrace houses in Fulham made by Victorians with mice that run around them. We think, yeah, security. We want the satisfaction of, I want to leave a legacy. I want my career to mean something. We want to make an impact. And yet, we reject the one boss in heaven that gives us that opportunity that we can work for and enjoy the pleasure of working for. And we try and do it on our own. So, where are they? The Lord, he's in heaven, and he's given us the earth. The idols, they're on earth because we can't see heaven. What can they do? That's the next question. What can they do? I've been really enjoying this week. What can they do? Verse 3. The psalmist is loving this as well. Verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. So God is, his position in heaven, almost like a president over a country or a CEO over a business, means that there's no part of his created order that's not under his control. And because of that sovereign control, God is never the victim of circumstance. He's like never backed into a corner or a situation that means he has to do something against his will or that he doesn't enjoy. He's never trapped or coerced. I thought it's a bit like, you know, a football chant. So bear with me here, but he does what he wants. He does what he wants. The Lord, he does what he wants. I just thought I'd enjoy singing that at the front of church. I did. Yeah, that's the Lord. He does what he wants. And he takes pleasure in that. What a God. Isn't that amazing? Even at the one point in history, that the probably the hardest thing for God was that he didn't spare his own son. But God was even free in doing that. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, that the sacrifice in Jesus, Jesus' death was like a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That even in the most terrible event, God was still able to use it for good. And in some senses, it was pleasing to him. Amazing. What a God. What can they do? The Lord can do anything and everything that pleases him. What about idols? What can they do? Have a look down at this. This is brilliant. Verse 5. So, they have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. Noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel. Feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. So do you see this? They're made to look like they can talk and see and hear and smell and walk and feel and do all these things. They're made to look alive, these idols. That they kind of really do exist. Like, I thought of it like Geppetto, the carpenter, the Italian carpenter. He's there, like, carving Pinocchio in the most realistic manner with, like, a little nose and eyes and all the detail. As if he makes it look really realistic, somehow this wood is going to come alive. It's going to be a real boy. But idols can do nothing. They're mute. They're blind. They're deaf. They're lame. They're lifeless. They're empty. They're dead. And it's the same with our idols today. So the idols of careerism and financial security and romance and ascetic living can all have the appearance of being alive. So the LinkedIn page that's constantly updated, or the house that's extended and modernized, or the romance that's kept alive through romantic getaways on weekends, or the ascetic lifestyle from ASOS bags is dropping on the front door every 2 weeks, or even more frequent than that. The reality is the idols can't do a single thing for its maker. They don't exist. All it is it's like the puppeteer master. It's Geppetto, the master who's doing it for himself. It's kind of sad, that image, isn't it, of the image of Geppetto kind of making his puppet like dance as if it was a real boy. It's like, it's not. What can they do? The Lord can do anything and everything that pleases him. The idol can do absolutely nothing. But its owner, its maker, tries to make it look like it can. That's number three. Number four, what do they do to us? What do they do to us? Let's do the Lord first. So verse 12, the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So this is the psalmist speaking about to his people when he says us. He's talking to the Israelites here. So this is people who are trusting in the Lord. They're trusting in him as their God. And he says, for people like that who fear the Lord, he remembers them and wants to bless them. And the Lord remembers us not in a like, oh crap, it's almost at the end of the day and I haven't WhatsApped my friend and I know it's their birthday and I'm like, hey, have you had a good day? And oh, it's not like that. We're never forgotten. The Lord never, we're always top of mind. And he wants to bless us. Make us happy, it says. He wants us to flourish. To live rich lives where we thrive. And not just us, but other people thrive through us. Our friends, our family, our work colleagues, that people are blessed just by us because we're so alive and we're living and we've got something to share. If anyone is able to do that for us, to turn our lives into something good, surely it's the maker of heaven and earth. He designed our inmost being. He knows us. We're his imagination, his creation. And like a gardener that knows the exact right conditions for growing like the juiciest strawberry, the Lord, he knows what we need and he's able to give it to us. And that's himself. What do they do to us? The Lord remembers and wants to bless us. What do idols do to us? Let's read verse 8. So those who make them, that's idols, will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. So those who make idols will be like them, so will all who trust in them. So we become, this says in verse 8, we become like the idols that we make and we trust in. We become what we worship. That's a dynamic that the psalmist is saying. Let me read to you a quote by a chap called David Foster Wallace. You probably wouldn't have heard of him, but he's quite a big writer in the US. He was kind of one of the leading kind of thinkers in post-modern kind of ideas. And he gave a really interesting speech at a commencement address of a college out in the States. He's not a Christian. He's not a Christian by any means. He's an atheist. But listen to what he says. I just thought he articulated what we've just thought about as, or in verse 8, that we become what we worship. So here we go. You can read with me. It's on the screens. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everyone worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, or be it Yahweh or the Wiccan mother goddess, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship your money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. You'll never feel like you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And then when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. And you'll need ever more and more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, as a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they're unconscious. They're default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day. Very sadly, David Foster Wallace ended up committing suicide a little after he gave this address. There's a lot of speculation around why. No one really knows why, but presumably it was something that ate him alive. Those who trust idols become like them. Mute, blind, deaf, lame, empty. Those who trust idols are just slowly warped in on themselves until they're just empty shells of people. They're lifeless, like the idols that they worship. What do idols do to us? They eat us alive. And that helps us answer our final question, our fifth and final question, which is, what's the final destination they lead us to? So this we find out in verses 17 and 18. Verses 17. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. So here the psalmist describes how idols lead people down to death, eternal death he's got in mind here. And those who trust in idols eventually miss the opportunity to turn and trust in the Lord. And then one day he gives the picture that they won't be able to praise the true and living God. There'll just be silence. Verse 18, but he says, it's we, speaking to his fellow Israelites, he's saying, it's we who extol the Lord. Only those who've trusted in the Lord, they will be led to praise him now and forevermore. And that's where it leads them, to praise this God. There we have it. So we've got two pretty different sets of answers. I'm going to bring them up on the screen now so we can kind of see a bit of a summary of them in our game of top trumps. So we've got the Lord that we've looked at, and he is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. His glory is in his character and his creation. He lives in heaven, so we can't see him here on earth, but he can do anything and everything that pleases him. And in that freedom, he chooses to remember us and bless us. He wants us to flourish by knowing him and to lead us up to praise him now and then forevermore. So that's the Lord. And then idols, here's the summary. So idols are made by human hands for their own glory. They're on earth because we can't see heaven. They're just here on earth and they cannot do anything. But they're made to look like they can and they're kind of alive. But they actually eat us alive. Eventually, they lead us down to eternal death and silence. There we go. Wow. So there's the summary. But the psalmist doesn't leave us there. He's like, okay. speaking to his people, the Israelites, he's like, okay, maybe people are asking, you know, where's your God? Where's your God? But having laid it out for them, he's like, okay, what do you want to put your trust in? What do you want to put your trust in? The Lord or idols? Verse 9. I love this. He's like, come on. Verse 9, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Why do the nations say, where is their God? This is the psalmist's plea. He's like, don't turn to idols, guys. The nations might come and like, oh, look at Baal, come and worship Baal. Don't put your trust in the Lord, he's saying to all the people, to the house of Aaron. They're like the priests, the religious leaders. Now, you who fear them, anyone, even the surrounding nations, turn. Put your trust in the Lord. Idols will eat you alive. Do not put your trust in them. Put your trust in the Lord. Do you see, three times he called them your help and shield. He's your help, not like, oh, a bit of extra help to get you out of bed in the morning. This is like help, like you're in a storm, you're drowning in the middle of the ocean, and the Lord throws you a life ring. It's like that sort of help. It's life-saving help. And as he does that life-saving help, and many Christians here tonight and others could testify to this, as you trust in him, his spirit starts to transform you into his likeness. A bit like we thought about with the idols, where you get kind of transformed into idols. Well, his spirit turns us into more glorious creatures that reflect what we're supposed to, which is his love and faithfulness. Wow. That's what we get. He's your shield. So he's your help and he's your shield. As we were just thinking about, our enemies aren't like, hello, I'm your enemy. Our enemies, it's way more insidious than that. The battle is every day and the default settings are kind of against us because we can't see God. So we're sleepwalking every day into idolatry. But the Lord is our shield. Against ourselves, against our own stupidity, our foolishness. He's helping us battle these thoughts and desires that come into our hearts and minds that will eat us alive without even realizing it. So, can you see, this is what's so helpful. Where the psalmist starts, I think, is brilliant. Because he says in verse 1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. The Lord's done everything. He's done everything. He's real and he's living. He's loving and he's faithful because even though we've turned from him to exchange his amazing glory for just images, really ourself, our own image in the mirror, basically, to try and manufacture our own glory, that will just eventually eat us alive. He wants to save us from that and make us more like him. He deserves the glory, not us. We try and steal it, but he wants to give it to us And he does that through his son. That's it, guys. That's the, I guess, the two ways to live that we've got. We could try and trust in idols and see how we get on. Maybe we can make some new ones. Make some new ones up. I don't know. We can trust in idols or we can trust in the Lord. Our strength, our shield, our help. I'm going to leave it there. We are going to have some time for Q&A. Is that right, Jez? So we're going to do that in a normal manner. Rue isn't here to bail me out, but he's also not here to kind of judge my answers. So, no, I'm joking. So Jez is going to help me. So why don't you have a moment just to reflect? Then we'll have some time for Q&A after that. But before all of that, I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll. Father, we can't see you. We can't see your glory right now in heaven. But we thank you that you're real, you exist, and that your glory is in your name. We can know your love and faithfulness to us. Please, Lord, would you show that to us afresh, such that we turn and trust you and not exchange that for something much, much worse that will ruin our lives. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, hold tight. And Jez will tell us what's going next.
Jack, thank you. Please use this next 2 or 3 minutes to chat on your tables what perhaps struck you from what Jack was saying on his kind of five top trumps questions. And then do use the QR code on the screens. And that's how we do questions here. So they'll be on the screen, and you can vote for the ones that you want to be answered. And we'll try and do as many as we can in a few minutes' time. So 3 minutes now, chat about what struck you from Psalm 115. Any questions you have, please do put them on Slido and click if you want to add or ask more questions. Thank you.
Space and time, who fashioned worlds to his design, the one whom angel hosts revere, hung the stars like chandeliers, numbered every grain of sand, knows the heart of every man. He is King forever. King forevermore.
Hey guys.
Guys, thank you so much. Good chatting, some good questions coming through. Jack, thank you. Thank you for teaching us God's word. Let's start with the one at the top. As a Christian, God is my God, not little idols. However, I still have idols of money, etc. Is this still killing me, considering I have the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, really interesting. So that idea of idols kind of eating you up, is that happening? I think, great question. I think what was really helpful about this psalm and what I came away kind of with ringing in my ears is like, is that repetition of like Israelites, turn and trust in the Lord, turn and trust in the Lord, turn and trust in the Lord. Which gave me the notion that this is like not a one-time thing. But he was very insistent on that anyway. And I think we know that in our daily lives as well, that whoever's asking this question, it's like, yeah, exactly. You're self-aware. You know that actually, no, in my heart I see greed. I think that money can deliver for me whatever it is, my security, happiness. And that is in tension with the God that I believe in. And that's true in my heart. Like, I battle the love of money most days. So I think that's good that whoever is writing this feels that tension. But I think Psalm 115 is saying, okay, well, do you want to just kind of sleepwalk into the love of money and just, in you know, just, yeah, all right, okay, I'll just spend loads of money on this thing that I think will... Or do you go, no, today I'm going to wake up and be like, no, I'm going to trust in the Lord today with my next decision. I'm going to show... Does that make sense? So it's a habit. It's daily. It's hourly. Yeah, that's what I'd say to them.
Jack, thank you.
If they do keep on making bad decisions and start trusting in the idols, yes, I do think it will destroy your life. And I think that happens all across London and the world every day. I see lives ruined by idolatry, definitely. So I think it's possible to make bad decisions and have idols ruin your life. Yeah.
And going back to looking at money, it's helpful when we have people around us to encourage us.
Yes.
So if we're in church community,
yeah,
we can be sharing each other's thoughts and praying and encouraging each other, like kind of picture like coals in a fire.
Yeah.
And the coal comes out. It loses its heat.
Yeah.
You put it back in again, it keeps the heat. So we need to be in a community where we can be being called out by people honestly and openly.
Yeah, and we had a great discussion on our table. I don't know if it's a question here, but it's like, how do you know when something's an idol in your life? Like, what's wrong with just enjoying good things like a relationship or a hobby or whatever it is?
On that then.
Go on.
Is spending a lot of time on music an idol?
Great question. Thanks. So I can't answer that for you in the sense that I think by definition of Psalm 115, an idol is something that we are trusting in to deliver for us. Whether that's comfort or security or kind of our worth and our value. So it's deep. Idols are deep. They're a heart thing. So I can't say is spending a lot of time on music and an idol. You'd need a close friend to help you unpick that, as you just said. But there are obviously how we spend our time and our money and what dominates our thought life are good indications of what's most important in our life.
Thank you. One question here. Where does the passage say we will become like that which we worship?
Yeah, it doesn't. It does.
Verse 8?
Huh?
Verse 8?
Verse 8. I know, but it doesn't say those exact words if that's what you're looking for. Verse 8 says, speaking about idols, says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all those who trust in them. So be like them, I'm saying, is become like them. I don't think I'm misusing that phrase. So that's where I got it from. I think it's there. I think it's true. Do you agree?
I do. Yeah, I
great.
Do. We'll do one more. I think we have time for one more. How can we know our idols when they are often subconscious? They're not kind of balls. We don't go and worship a statue. And how can we actually root them out and know them ourselves?
Yeah, that's such a good question. I mean, we've just touched on that a bit. Interesting. We're all different, aren't we? Definitely speak about this with friends. But for me, the stuff I get emotional about, that starts to get at me is often an interesting sign. Like, when's the last time you kind of got angry or you flew off the handle? Or maybe positively as well, that you were just so elated and delighted. So that might be helpful, just to be like thinking about what's really going on in your heart. And then the other stuff we talked about was like, okay, just sit down and be just like, where do I spend, after rent and tax and everything else we have to spend money on that we don't want to, like, where does most of your money go on? Is it just really nice holidays? We're like, cool, okay, that's fine. We like holidays. But what are we like literally booking our next holiday when we just got back from the last holiday? It's like, yeah, okay, that's interesting. Might be something in that. For me, yeah, I know my heart kind of loves money. I think I can solve all problems with money and that buying stuff is really fun. And you can see my Amazon account and you know that. Like, Jack just spends lots of money on Amazon. Why does he do that? So I think you get to know yourself as well, and usually it's the same battle for a lifetime.
And it's not like when you become a Christian and the Spirit is with you that you now are completely transformed and you are completely like Christ.
No.
You're being kind of sanctified throughout that whole process. So for
you're
you,
made
money
more
is still
like,
the thing.
Yeah, exactly. Sorry, to say that. Yeah, you're made more like Jesus because God gets bigger and bigger in your life and his glory. And I've known Psalm 115 for myself, that I've been led to praise this God rather than just myself and self-glory, which, as we know, is rubbish. That is a very transforming thing. So, yeah. Thanks.
Jack, thank you. We've run out of time. Please do, if you have more questions, do come and chat to Jack afterwards. We are now going to turn to our last song. The last three words of this psalm are praise the Lord. So we're going to praise the Lord. Please stand.